glad to be back. And I also want to apologize for being so inconsistent during the time. And unfortunately, the next 2 weeks I won't be here either. So hopefully when I do get back, then we can consistently continue through the book of Matthew. Well, we're at chapter 6 today. So if you'll turn there and be prepared, we will continue then in our study here. And in verse 1 we begin. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Jesus continues to correct misunderstandings created by the actions of the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. We are to do good works, but we cannot do good works to show off how good we are. We don't do good works to show God how good we are. We do good works because God has made us able to do good works and commanded us to do them. If you take a close look, most of the commandments in the Old Testament tell us what to do and how to do it. That was their purpose. People just don't naturally know how to act. I mean, you can tell that with the children. You come in one day and they're sitting there nice and nicely, and the next moment you find them in the bathroom, roughhousing around. And that happened within a few minutes this morning. So you need to be, you know, we need to study the Old Testament. We need to know the commandments, because there are directives of considering how to act. Then he continues and he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Jesus uses proverbial hyperbole here to emphasize that when you help the poor, you try to keep it as secret as possible. In most cases, someone will see what you have done, but you didn't try to make sure that they saw you do it. The idea here is that these scribes and Pharisees would show off, making sure that everybody knew what they were doing when they dropped something into the beggar's palm. They made sure they got to see how much they put into their palm. He says, don't do that. Make sure that this hand and this hand don't even know what this hand did. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God is all-seeing even into your motives for giving the alms. If it is done for the right reason, he will reward you. Proverbs 19:17 tells us, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. We don't look for our reward from the person that we put the money into their palm. We look for that in the future, when the Lord examines us and sees We did this for him. We loaned it to him. And he will repay us. Then it says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Prayer is a needful thing, but again, like the giving of alms, it can be misused by the hypocrite to show off their piety. Jesus describes them as standing in the synagogues. This is more than just that place of worship that we see in the scriptures, but it's any large gathering of people. And when they can't have a large group to impress, they'll settle for the street corner so that people walking by can see and hear them. And that is all the glory that they will ever receive. Their prayer went no farther than the other people's ears, and it never made it to God and his throne. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus does not condemn public prayer as a part of worship here, but instructs us concerning our regular daily prayer. Find a quiet place away from other people to talk to the Father without others hearing what you are saying or interrupting you. Again, he sees and hears all and will reward you because your motives are correct. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Praying is not an exercise where you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, like the priests of Baal, when they were saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us!" This does not forbid us to ask for the same thing more than once, just not at the same time. Ask it again tomorrow. We're not like little children trying to get their parents' attention by incessantly saying, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy," or "Mommy, mommy, mommy, mommy." He hears us the first time we say something. And he hears us every time that we pray. There are some things that we need daily, and we should ask for them daily from our Father, as we see in the following verses. In verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before you ask him." Before you even ask for something, our Father knows what we need. We be careful not to use this fact to think that you don't need to ask for it. When the fridge is constantly full, we can get lazy and forget to ask the Father to keep it full. This was the warning Moses gave the Israelites before they went in to possess the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, he warns them, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We don't want to put ourselves back into the bondage of having everything that we want. In verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus gives us an example of how to pray and what to ask for. Note that he said here, pray like this. He didn't say, pray this. Our prayers are to be made to the Father in heaven. Believers are children of God, and we have a parent-child relationship, and we exercise the right to walk and to talk with the Father. But we also recognize that our Father is the one and only true God, and we extol him for who he is. We hold him in high and lofty respect when we approach him. Even a child can still show respect, even when he calls his parents daddy and mommy. Now, what are some of those things we should ask for every day? In verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We live in a miserable, decaying world that is controlled by the evil one. Our great desire is and should be that God's kingdom would come and take control, and that God's will would be done here as it is always done now in heaven. We have been told that when Jesus returns in power and great glory, that this will happen. That day has been determined already. But we just don't idly wait for it. But we ask that it would be this very day. In Acts 1:11 we read, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And this likewise is the last prayer recorded in the Bible. In Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. There are certain things that our bodies need to continue living. One of those things is food. The Father has provided the ways and means whereby we are able to eat. Namely, we are to work for our food. However, we must take care not to think we are self-sufficient, but continually rely on the Father's provision for us. Remember to thank him constantly for his continued provision. And remember to ask that tomorrow he will do the same thing for you. In verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to keep daily accounts with God. Even on our best day, we still have a sin nature that we might succumb to. These sins need to be confessed and dealt with immediately. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a conditional request that we make of the Father. Jesus will expound on this condition in verses 14 and 15. In verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." God leads us every day. All around us, there is the possibility of temptations. God will never tempt us, but he may bring us past a place of strong temptation to test our faith in him. This prayer is a request to keep our way clear from those things that will be hardest for us to resist, because we all have at least one sin that easily besets us. The tempter is always looking for ways to trip us up. So our prayer is that we might be delivered out of his hand, that we might always take that way of escape provided to us by the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That's one of the things we ask for every day, because it's something that can happen every day. And Jesus ends this sample prayer the same way that he began, with glorifying the Father. Remember that this is your chief end in life. In verses 14 and 15, that explanation from verse 12. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Justice demands equal treatment. We determine the penalty for our sins by how we handle those sins. So it is with forgiveness. If we must forgive others for the sins they commit against us, or God will not forgive the sins that we commit against him. This is all a matter of the heart. A hard heart will seek vengeance upon the one that's done them wrong, while a soft heart will seek forgiveness between the two parties. Then he approaches the subject of fasting. In verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In Jesus' day, there were public fasting days, and there were private fasting days. Jesus is speaking of the private days in particular in this verse. These were usually on Mondays and Thursdays. The hypocrites took great pride that they would do this every week. We read in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12, concerning a Pharisee at the temple. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' The scribes and Pharisees were not satisfied in fasting, but had to show off that they were. So they would look sad and grimace like they were having hunger pains as they stood on the corners praying. They received no other reward from God since they were not honoring him, but themselves. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If and when you do fast, make sure that other people don't know that you're doing it. Get yourself all spiffed up, smile, walk about just like every other day. God will know and reward you accordingly to it. This next section has three separate examples for the believer concerning covetousness. The Greek word used in the New Testament for covetousness literally means the love of silver. It is also equated to idolatry. The scribes and Pharisees tended to be among the rich who looked down on the poor. Jesus wanted his people to have the correct attitude toward money and its use. In verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." This is not a condemnation for having a storehouse or a bank account, where we set aside monies or goods for foreseeable uses. For even God tells us, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house." This is the command, condemnation of setting aside money and goods over and above what we will ever need. It is a useless task anyway, because the things of earth are susceptible to corruption and theft. And the old saying also applies, you can't take it with you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus continues his emphasis about spiritual things. We know this from the fact that that treasures of gold and silver that we have here can't be packed up and shipped to a bank in heaven. So what treasures is he talking about? We need to look further into the New Testament for more explanation. I'll take you to 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 14, where he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is." See, that's where the motives come in. "If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The treasure we lay up in heaven is the reward that we received for our good works that we do here for Christ. We are given earthly treasure, with the mandate to use it for good works and not to hoard it for ourselves. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A rich man must constantly be on guard concerning his money. He must watch the stock ticker to make sure that he's making more than he's losing. He must look out for thieves of all sorts, trying to take his money from him. It becomes an all-consuming thought that takes all of his time. The heavenly rich person does not have those concerns because he knows that all of his riches are safe and secure in the bank in heaven. Warning. Please note that you should not use this verse to keep you from your responsibility to use wise money management. We're responsible to do that so that we can use the treasure that we have here for good works. In verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. A properly functioning eye provides a person the ability to see things clearly. The other members of the body can then function to the best of their ability. The hand can reach, touch, and grab without injury. The feet can walk about without stumbling over things in the road. The ears can more easily discern what is making the sounds that it hears. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? When the eye stops functioning properly, the rest of the body suffers. When the cataracts cloud the eye, reading becomes almost impossible. When the eyes look in two different directions and you have double vision, you don't know which way to go. And when there's no sight at all, one needs to be led about by someone else. Jesus' main idea here is that if we are looking clearly at the right target for our lives, we will hit the target. We should be aiming at the target of righteous living. If we are doing that, the likelihood is that we will live righteously and not sin, thus missing the mark of the high calling that we have. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus' final comment on the subject relates the love of money to our faithful service to God. If we are constantly concerned with making or gaining or keeping our money, our heart will turn away from God. Paul adds to our understanding when he says in 1 Timothy 6, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Even those brothers in Christ that have been given riches must constantly take care not to let themselves to be overcome by them. He continues to Timothy, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Our Father knows what we need, and he will provide it for us. The Lord wants people who are content and not worriers full of anxiety. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6:8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus will explain this to his disciples. He will use four examples from life along with their reasons. "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is it not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" A person's body needs to eat, drink, and be clothed. But a person cannot be overly concerned about these things. There are things more important than these, namely to know God and to serve him with our whole heart, body, and her being. The term "no thought," as it is used here, is to be anxious. An anxious person worries about how and when they're going to eat and drink. They worry about what clothes to wear. It consumes their entire thought life to the point of missing out on the important things. Martha, who went about worrying about meal preparations on the day Jesus stopped at her house, illustrates this. She even complained that Mary wasn't helping her. But Jesus rebukes her when he says in Luke 10, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." This statement should never be taken as a command to be lazy, for there is proper thought that needs to be taken on this subject. A few places we'll look at here. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." 2 Thessalonians 3:8 and through 12. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with all quietness They work and eat their own bread. And in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remember Jesus' answer to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Here's the second illustration Jesus gives about contentment. The moment you begin to worry about these basics of life, stop and take a look at the creation, and in particular the birds that fly about every day. Men are commanded to sow their seed, reap the grain when it's ripe, and store the grain in a barn for use the rest of the year. Birds, on the other hand, do none of that. They live day by day on what the Lord provides. They labor by going place to place, picking up their provisions where God has placed them. Jesus tells the disciples to remember that we are of much more value to the Father than any bird. We need to understand just how valuable we are. We are the pinnacle of His creation. And believers have been elevated high above even that to the position of sons of God. If the Father provides all that the birds need, will He do less for His beloved ones? I think not. In fact, I know not. I know He will not, excuse me. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? The third illustration that shows that worry can't do anything for you. No matter how much you might want to be taller, you can think about it every waking minute of the day, but you will not grow one little bit, no matter what measuring system you try to use. So why worry about it? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. The fourth and final illustration concerns clothing. Just how many changes of clothing does a person need hanging in their closet? I watch these remodeling shows, and they show somebody's big walk-in closet packed solid with clothes in there. Just how many changes of clothes do you need? I know we need to have 500 so that in case 250 of them are sent to the cleaners, we have 250 more that we can follow back on. I'd ask you to go ahead, take a look in your closet, and make a count. See what's in there. See how many of those things that you don't use. Look again to the creation and the flowers of the field. Their only work is to take in water and nutrients provided by God in the soil and to soak in the light of the sun, and at the appropriate time burst forth with a beauty that humans seek to duplicate in pictures. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even the richest of people cannot afford clothing that can equal the beauty that God has put into the creation. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Flowers brighten the grassy fields, but they don't last a long time before they wither and die. People come along and mow the grass down and gather it to burn in their baking ovens. This illustration shows us the transitory value of things like a beautiful wardrobe. If God takes such great pains to dress up the grass, can he not do it for you? All these earthly necessities are a test of your faith and trust in Almighty God. Therefore, the conclusion, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Jesus tells us in certain words here, stop worrying about all these mundane matters. Our Father has it all covered, and we can trust him. Let's do it. Our Father, we've talked about these simple everyday things, and we are thankful that you know our needs, that you provide for them each and every day. Help us to be trustful of you in them and not to be carried off looking for more and more when we need to look for sometimes less and less. And so we ask this to glorify you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.